O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that we exist at all times in your presence, and yet we gather here this morning in your house. We acknowledge you as our Maker, our Redeemer, the one who comforts us. We ask you to so bless us this morning and our worship of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The worship of our God this morning is ordered according to the liturgy found on page 1 in the forepart of the blue hymnal and projected on our screens. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God, our Father, asking Him, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Together, therefore, we confess. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. What God, all that is good comes from you. Grant to us, your humble servants, that by your holy inspiration we may think the things that are right, and by your merciful guiding, accomplish the same. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Be seated. We now read the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Our first reading is found in the book of 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, beginning there with the 9th verse. You're probably familiar with this reading. Elijah has to be reminded here by his God of his place in God's kingdom work. It is not up to man. Man simply plays a role, and God himself does all of the hard work, the heavy lifting. So for background, you'll recall that Elijah had just defeated 850 priests of Baal and Asherah, and then the queen Jezebel, enraged, decided he would kill him. Elijah fled into the wilderness, and we take up the account there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall appoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehalah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, Go back again, for what have I done to you? And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 19, as found printed on hymnal page 61.
Amen.
remain seated. Our second scripture reading is found in Paul's letter to the Galatians, the fifth chapter, beginning there with the 13th verse. We need to be reminded continually, of course, of what exists inside of each of us. There is both good and evil. There is new man and old Adam. Paul not only reminds us of this fact here, but he identifies what comes from each, which makes it easier for us to see when we are not walking according to that new man within us. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. From our hearts, we confess the Christian faith that there resides. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated. May the faith that has been created in your hearts, trusting Jesus as your Savior, never no doubt or uncertainty. And may you live every moment of your lives in complete joy and thanksgiving for what God has done for you in Christ. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, there is, I'm sure you've probably all heard, a simple little phrase or test that tells us the importance of something as little as a comma. Let's eat, comma, grandma. Take away the comma, let's eat, grandma. Now, I'm sure you grandmas care about that. That comma's pretty important to you in that context, isn't it? Well, this morning we have the title of our sermon, three simple words. Where were you? Simple sentence. Obvious. No question about it, except there is, isn't there? Because in English, especially, voice inflection changes the meaning of this. And it depends on which word you emphasize. So, where were you? That indicates that somebody answered a question we weren't. I didn't ask you how you are, I asked where were you. Emphasize the second one. Where were you? And you get a sense immediately of irritation, right? You were supposed to meet me an hour ago. Where were you? Gives another different impression, doesn't it? I thought we were supposed to meet for lunch. Where were you? I was there. This morning we're going to apply that simple question to our text, and we're going to, obviously, our goal is always not to be spectators, not to sit and just hear a happy story and go home happy about this happy ending story, but to apply it to ourselves. So we're going to use this simple phrase, where were you, applying each word to our text and to ourselves. That text is a familiar account of Jesus and the procession with him, meeting that widow of Nain, leading her dead son out of the city. We read in Luke 7, beginning with verse 11. Soon afterward, he, Jesus, went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. This is the word of God. God's word. Confident of that fact, that these words do not have human origin, but divine. We study them, we meditate on them, asking our God to bless us in all the different ways and through the power of this word as we pray, "Sanctify us by the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth." Amen. Think of those two processions, one coming out of the city and one going in. And they're symbolic, aren't they? Because one is with Jesus, that procession of life. And it's a boisterous crowd. It's a happy crowd. Because they're with that Savior that they've been waiting for forever, this Jesus, who is still amazing. And remember, this is early in Jesus' ministry, so the crowds were still enamored with him. They hadn't yet heard some strange things in their ears, strange, and left him. So we read there was a great crowd with him. And you can imagine the joy, and they're talking and laughing, and they're coming into the city, and they meet another procession with another large crowd coming out of the city. Very different mood. A woman who had already lost her husband was bringing out her only son, who had also now died. Maybe some of you have experienced that. It just seems it's not supposed to be that way, doesn't it? It isn't supposed to be that parents bury their children. It's hard enough when it's the other way around. So you can imagine the mood, and then on top of that is the fact that there were no government programs, there was no public welfare system back then. So this woman had lost her husband, lost her only son, and in that economy, she probably was apprehensive about the future. Not only have I lost my husband and my only son, but now what am I going to do? How am I going to survive? How am I going to live? And so the procession of death meets the procession of life. Which will yield? Under normal circumstances, you know what would happen. The procession of life would politely step aside, bow their heads, and wait for this procession of death to pass, because death is a bully, isn't it? Death is a brute. Death stops for no one, pauses for no one, goes where it will, is unstoppable. Except death had never met anyone like Jesus. You know the outcome. We read it in our text. Death had finally met a power greater than itself. With a touch and a word, death yielded. It had no choice. The power of the Son of God was irresistible. What had previously been a maudlin, depressed crowd was swept into that procession of joy and life. And perhaps more than just a procession of physical life. These souls came to understand that there was in Jesus a power they did not understand, something greater than they could comprehend. Because no one in their existence had power over death. And so they praised God. It's admittedly a bit generic, but they did. We will never know how many were swept into that procession of spiritual life eternal. But they had encountered Jesus. Did each of their stories have a happy ending, a truly happy ending? Someday, maybe, we'll learn in heaven. That's the account as we know it. Those are the bare facts of what happened that day. If that were all there was to it, we could all smile, say amen, which I know some of you wish I would say before I do. We could go about our day with pleasant, happy thoughts, and just glow in the fact that we just heard a happily ever after story. And, oh wait, these people all died, didn't they? I know I'm a buzzkill, but every time I watch a movie with a happy ending, I'm thinking, that happened in the Civil War. Those guys all died. They're all dead. World War I, yep, those guys are dead now too. But happily ever after, if we just want... So there's a life after this, and what happened to these people? More to the point for you and me today is, what exactly then does this story have to do with us? Where are we? What is this to us? Again, we're never supposed to just sit back and be entertained by God's Word, because God's Word is always about us. It's preserved, recorded, written down, and delivered for us, our edification, our growth. So we ask our question, where were you? And we focus first on that last word, you, where were you? Because again, this Bible account is not just a story, it's supposed to involve us. And so we look, you, where, how am I supposed to, what is my connection? God's word is always supposed to be intensely personal. And this is sometimes hard for parents to remember in connection with their children, isn't it? For all of us to remember that Jesus wants a relationship with each of us individually. And the problem with parenting sometimes is you believe, as God said, that you are put there to raise up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But it's easy to teach them that their relationship is child to parent to God. And you, in effect, are over them. And what inevitably happens, if you don't foster in them a direct relationship with their God, is children assume that the rules that you're giving them are your rules, not God's. And then they assume that if they fool you, which is easy, they've gotten away with it. No one caught me. My parents didn't find out. Woo! Then what happens if you foster that relationship with their God? They come to realize they never get away with it. Nothing, ever. God sees, God knows. And that's so spiritually healthy, because then those children grow, that relationship is fostered, and when parents are no longer in the picture, nothing changes for them. They don't, when they move out, go all Justin Bieber at college, because their relationship is the same. It's still their God. They still walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, as Paul told us in our New Testament reading. You. It's a relationship between you and your God. So, in our text for this morning, this isn't really only about this young man who died and was raised to life. It's all about you. So we emphasize the first word, where were you? Where were you? Where do you find yourself in this account? So look through the crowds now. There's two crowds. And one is that maudlin crowd of death, and the other that joyful crowd that walks with their Savior. Where do you find yourself? Look in the two crowds. Where do you see your face? And you don't, do you? Because you're not looking in the right place. Now look in the casket, the bier. And there you find yourself. That's where you are in this account. You are not in one or the other. This account is about telling us where we were. And we were the dead ones. That's how we were born. We were born spiritually dead. Now you want to learn something else about where you were. Think of that young man in that casket being carried out. What could he do for himself? Not a thing. Not a thing. He's dead. That's the condition that we were in. As we came from our mothers, we were spiritually dead. We could do nothing to bring ourselves to life. A man wants to credit himself. Even some Christians want to credit themselves with, I made my decision to become Christian. No, you didn't. You were dead in trespasses and sins. God the Holy Spirit did that through the power of His Word. As we read in our text, Jesus came and with a touch and a word, He brought that man to life. And that's exactly what happened to you, isn't it? With the touch of Jesus in your life, with the power of His Word, Him speaking that message of law and gospel in your life, or that word connected to the water of baptism, what you could never do for yourself, Jesus did for you. It's astounding, but when we recognize our place here, this whole text opens up. It's much more than this happy account, which it is, but it's more than that. It's also about us. That's where we find ourselves. How foolish to imagine that you and I could ever do what has been done for us on our own. Which brings us to the word of our question that we need to emphasize last. Where you. And here's where, oh my goodness, if you can't find joy in this and relief and comfort in answering this question, where were you? Notice the past tense. Because you're not there anymore. You were there. You were dead and helpless, spiritually lost, unable to help yourself. You couldn't try to do anything to help yourself. You didn't even want to. You were born a natural enemy of God. And you were in that procession of death. But were, not are. Because again, Jesus came into your life, touched your life, and with the power of His Word, brought you to spiritual life. And now you recognize, though my sins were as scarlet, they are now white as snow. You can look back at your entire life and you can see all the failures, all the sin, the lying, the deceit. How many times did we find ourselves in the fruits of the flesh that Paul identified in our scripture reading? And yet Jesus carried all of that to the cross and paid for every single one of those sins. And that forgiveness is yours simply because of the faith the Holy Spirit has created in you, that touch of the Savior to bring you to life, that you now believe it's true, it's yours. Forgiveness, full, complete. You can wake every morning happy, thankful. Now you look at your lives, you say, yes, but I sinned again yesterday. In fact, I'm not even done with my coffee and I've sinned already. Jesus paid for that sin. I see it no more. God the Father says, I remember it no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us, drowned them in the depths of the sea, gone. How better can He say it? You don't have to pay anything by your own works. You can't. But you don't have to because it's done. In fact, it's an insult to me, said Jesus, to even try. Because in so trying, you're saying, I didn't do it. Something's left undone. When I've told you, it is finished. Your debt is paid. So you were in that funeral procession, but not anymore. You've been swept into that procession of life. Your feet are on the path to eternal life with your Savior Jesus. Whoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have eternal life. Your eyes have been opened, but not everyone's have. Part of what you can now see is that others are still in that procession of death. You know them. You know many of them. A friend, co-worker, family member. Now you can't read their heart, but you can hear their words. And you can see that all is not well despite any outward circumstances or camouflage. They may seem happy, they may seem content, they may seem to have it all, but they're still in that procession of death. And so what has happened now? Being brought to life, God has not only given us spiritual life, He's given us direction for our lives. And that direction is now to stand in the torrent of that procession of death and simply give them what has been given you. Those words, Paul outlined it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's you. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, he gave it to us to share, to stand in that flood of death. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Entrusting to you that message of Christ crucified for sinners. What is this appeal that we're supposed to make then? God making his appeal through us, what is that appeal? Paul goes on. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And here's the key. For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, through faith in him, we might become the righteousness of God. That's the simple message. That's the life's work. Where were you? Lost, dead, helpless, in the funeral procession to hell. Where are you now? In the procession of life through faith in Jesus. Thank God. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. O Lord, our God, you have promised to hear our prayers. You have promised to give ear when we bring our pleas before your throne of grace, of undeserved love. And so we come to you this hour and ask to be supplied with every needful blessing. Protect us and our homes from the destructive forces of fire and flood, from wind and hail, from accident and disease, from all acts of violence and from calamities of every sort. Supply our wage earners with steady employment and enable them to provide the daily necessities of life. Prosper each of us in our individual callings. May all we do redound to your glory, and let nothing we do be of harm either to ourselves or to others. We especially implore your blessings upon our children. Tenderly enfold them in your protecting arms. Keep them from serious sickness and disease. Guard them from injury, that they may become men and women who will serve you with their lives. Bless them with a thorough understanding of your word, and call to their constant remembrance their Christian upbringing. Help them through their difficult years, and enable them to remain ever true to you, their Savior. We pray for the elderly members of this congregation, asking that you sustain them in every infirmity and give them relief from their pain and their ailments. Protect them from injury and illness and preserve their mental alertness. Enable them to come regularly to this house of worship to be comforted by your word and sacrament. Bless also all the teachers of your word. Enable them to fulfill their high calling, moved by love for you and for the souls you have placed in their care. Fill them with a godly zeal and excitement for your word, and keep them from teaching what is not true. O Triune God, give us finally the Holy Spirit that he might lead us along the path of righteousness. Preserve our faith as we journey through these evil days. So also bless this our nation. Restrain what is evil. Restrain the madness. And yet help us to reach out to them with that which can alone convert and save, your word. We ask these things knowing the poverty, acknowledging the poverty of our prayers always. So much we need to bring to you, and yet we are comforted that you hear us. Hear us also as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look with favor on you and give you peace.